Now, the setting of Acts chapter 4 is just a couple of days after the sermon on Pentecost. So this was a time when the church was very young, just 2 or 3 days old. These people who pray this prayer had just recently been saved by the grace of God. And I want us to notice their prayer. Like I said, these are new believers, but these are believers who have been taught of God. Verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." Now, I want us to understand that God's people are of one accord. They're at agreement. They don't believe different things. They believe the same thing. They've been taught by the same Spirit. They have the same gospel. And God's people are always of one accord. They're not divisions. They're not denominations in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were of one accord. "And said, Lord, Thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." God's people know that God created the universe. Everybody knows that. God created the universe. Verse 25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said." Now these people understood that when David spoke in the Old Testament, this was God speaking. They believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures. They understood that. And here's what David said in verse 25. "Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." Now that covers everybody, doesn't it? Everybody is included in this. "What about everybody? They were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now that is the word that is usually translated predestinated. Now what I want to speak to you on is the subject of the issue of predestination. The issue of predestination. Not does the Bible teach predestination. It does. I just read it. This is one of 6 times in the New Testament we read of this word predestination. But my question is, what is the issue regarding predestination? What if I do not believe in predestination? What does that say? Now, what I'd like to do first is read in the New Testament the Scriptures with regard to predestination. I just read Acts chapter 4, verse 28. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. "And we know," Romans 8, 28, "and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. There's the word. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now there we have the word twice. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now that's what gospel preaching is. It's declaring the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now a mystery is something that it's mystery to me. It's something we know because God has made it known, and we would have never known it had not God made it known. The mystery of the Scripture. How would you ever know that God is one God in three persons unless the Bible revealed it? You'd never know that, would you? That's a mystery we would have never known had not God made it known. All the truths of how God saves sinners are great mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How would we know that had not God made it known? Let's go on reading, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. I think of what our Lord said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Now that's the same word that's in the original translated predestinated. Which God predestinated unto our glory. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. These are the other two places this word is mentioned in the New Testament. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Look in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, without doubt, the Bible teaches predestination. And my goal in this message is not to get you to believe in predestination. That's not my goal. But my goal is to see what the issue of predestination really is. If I do not believe, and listen to me very carefully, if I do not believe in the God of absolute predestination, the God I believe is non-existent. He's an idol. There really is no alternative. Predestination is God being God. God is the God of absolute predestination. That means He's absolutely in control of everything, everybody, every event, and every thought. That's who God is. There really is no alternative. You can say, well, atheism is an alternative. No, it's not. Not really. The issue of predestination is God being God. Secondly, the issue of predestination is that of worship. You will only worship a God of absolute predestination who you can't control, who you can't manipulate. You're in His hands, He's not in yours, and He can do with you whatever He's pleased to do. You'll only worship that God. Now, a God that you can manipulate, a God that you can get to respond to you by the things you do, there's no worship there. You'll only worship an absolute sovereign God, the God of absolute predestination. Now, like I said, we're going to get more into what predestination means in a moment. But I want us to see the issue of predestination. If I do not believe in predestination, I really have no understanding of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big statement, isn't it? Why would you say that? Christ is called in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb slain. Literally, the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. God made the universe for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no understanding of the cross if I don't understand the God of predestination who predestinated the cross and why He did it. If I don't understand predestination in light of the cross, I think the cross is God's response to try to fix up the mess man made. And that's not what it is at all. God made the universe for the manifestation of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I do not believe in predestination, I don't believe salvation's by grace. I don't believe that man is totally depraved and totally dependent upon God to save him, if I do not believe in predestination. If I do not believe in predestination, I think it's up to me to get God to respond to something I have done. That's what's called salvation by works. If predestination is not true, I have no hope of being saved. Now that's how important this is. If predestination is not true, I have no hope of being saved. Now I realize that people like to relegate predestination to something that theologians argue over. But it's not that at all. Predestination is God being God. And if I ever know who God is, I'm going to know Him as the God of predestination. And if I've never heard the word before, as soon as I hear it, I'll say, if I know God, I'll say, that's true. That's who God is. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Now, Isaiah, God through Isaiah is giving a prophecy of what's going to take place some 200 years later when God brings Israel out of Babylon. Verse 1, Isaiah 45. For thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus. Cyrus had not yet been born. He's the man that God would use to set the children of Israel free from the Babylonian captivity and send them back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He had not even been born yet. And yet look how God speaks of this man. And you know, God speaks of me and you that way. You are in God's hands. And you are going to do His bidding. He is in absolute control. Somebody says, I don't agree with that. Well, He's in control of that too. He's in control of everything we think. He's completely in control of you and me. And you know what? I like it being that way. I fear the alternative. If he's not in control, who is? Somebody like me? Oh, if that's in the case, we're in real trouble. But thank God he's in control, as he says this to Cyrus. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest knowest that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Here's why I'm doing what I'm doing for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I've surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Look in Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Now listen to this. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now that is the God of absolute predestination. Now, this can't really be understood apart from seeing what the Word of God has to say about the decrees of God. And that's what we just read about. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That is how God operates. He is the God of absolute predestination. You see, the scripture says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Do you know he's never had a new thought? He's never been surprised. He's never thought, oh, that took place. I wasn't planning on that. No, everything happens according to his sovereign purpose. Hebrews 4:3 says the works were finished from the foundation of the earth. Now, I know we can't understand this, but we'll do our best. God is eternal. He's not bound by space or time. He is eternal. All things are in the now with him. He says, I am that I am, not I was, not I will be, not I want to be, not I could be, not I should be. I am that I am. God is eternal. He has no limitations. I love to think of creation. God spake the world into existence by an act of his will, and he brought something from nothing. You know, if he saves me or you, that's going to be the same way. He's going to take nothing and make it something. That's God's way of saving. His power is seen in providence. He upholds all things by the counsel of his own will. Now, let me ask you a question. Did God know you'd be here this morning? Of course he did. Was there any way you wouldn't be here this morning? No, because this is a part of his purpose. This is a part of his counsel. He controls everything in providence. And most And you know, it's not hard for him, too. I like thinking about that. Whatever's going on, he's in control of it, and it's not difficult for him. By him, all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That's who he is. And how clearly his power is seen in salvation. He takes somebody like me, a sinful, weak, ignorant man, and makes me to be perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. That's what predestination's about. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What power there is in making my sin, which is so real, to not be. Not just excused and swept under the carpet. Not just forgiven. Although that's a great blessing. But to not be. To where God looks at me and says, you've never sinned. Now that is power, isn't it? I've read before that two things that cannot be duplicated. You can't bring new matter into the world. And you can't make matter that is not to be. Only omnipotence could do that. Well, that's what he has done. With the Lord, nothing should be impossible. He has made me to be what I was not, conformed to the image of Christ. And he's made that which is my sin not to be. What power. Now, the decrees of God, I read this, I copied it down, I couldn't improve on it, so let me read this to you. This is a glorious definition of the decrees of God. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatever comes to pass. We've just read about that in Isaiah. I purposed it. I will also do it. Let me read this again. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now, nothing escapes this. His decrees are eternal. That means they're not something that He concocted in time. What they are now, they've eternally been. His decrees have one purpose, His own glory. That's His purpose. That's why God does what He does. Somebody says, isn't that being egocentric? Well, it'd be egocentric if you or I acted that way, but we're talking about God. We're talking about someone who is altogether glorious and transcendent. For Him to act in any other way would be beneath the dignity of the glory of His person. This is God. His decrees are immutable. God never responds. Isn't that comforting? God never responds. If His decrees could change, that would mean of a lack of wisdom or a lack of power on His part. And that will not be. His decrees are absolutely sovereign. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. See, I've quoted this every night, haven't I? And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? His decrees are efficacious. There is an absolute certain occurrence of all that He has decreed. And the decrees of God relate to all events. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. When we were reading about the death of the Lord, what were they doing? When they were driving the nails in His hands and feet, when they lifted up the cross and dropped it in the stand, and the Lord suffered in such agony, what was going on? They did whatsoever His hand and His counsel predestinated to be done. Now the free and uncoerced actions of men. Now what you what you've done, what I've done. It's we do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. Everything we do what we want to do. We're not coerced. We're not forced. We do what we want to do. And God is such that He has complete sovereign control over our free actions, working out His own purpose and grace. Now, somebody says, you're making man a puppet on God's string. If everything that takes place is simply God's purpose and will being done, you're making man a puppet on God's string. Here we are, and God's just doing His... Well, let me ask you a question. If that's not true, God is a puppet on our string. God can't make a move without us. Now, such a God is a weak God, a pygmy God, a God who does not deserve the name God. Now, I'd whole lots rather having God control things than me or you. I'd whole lots rather things be dependent upon His will than our will. But remember, God is God. That's why the God of predestination is the only option. God really is all-powerful, and His will is always done. Now, before time began, Rick read that scripture in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. A love that had no beginning. A love that was founded in eternity. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, let's talk just a couple of minutes about God's love. Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Who's meant by you? Somebody says, well, God loves everybody. And I want to be clear. I want to say what needs to be said about this. God's love is in Christ. God loves His Son. He loves those in His Son. Outside of Christ, there is nothing but God's wrath and anger against sin. God's holy. God's love is a holy love. And if somebody says, well, that's not fair for God to not love everybody. Now, hold on. You're saying you're more fair than God. You're all of a sudden sitting on judgment on God and saying, I think this is right and I disagree with that about God. Wait a minute. Who are you to sit in judgment on the divine being? Whatever He does is right. Whatever He does is holy, just, and true. God's love is in Christ, and God's love is saving love. When we talk about predestination, God's love came before the predestination. I don't understand this, but it says, in love, having predestinated you to the adoption of children, whom He foreknew. Now that word foreknew, write this down, foreloved. Adam knew his wife Eve, whom he foreloved, whom he loved, knew beforehand. Remember that crowd? The Lord said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Now, He knew exactly who they were. He knew everything about them and what they'd done. But He said, I never knew you. I never knew you to be one of mine. I never knew you to have an intimate relationship with me where I loved you and you loved me. No, depart. God doesn't know all men in that sense. Christ said, I never knew you. And somebody, if you have a problem with it, you've got a problem. You've got a problem because this is who God is. Somebody says, I won't worship a God like that. You will one day. You'll be forced to. You'll be made to bow because this is who God is. The God of absolute predestination. And thank God, in eternity, He elected a whole bunch of people. A vast number, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. and said, I'm going to make them just like my son. That's predestination. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He saved us and He called us. What came first? He saved us. I was saved in eternity. He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, we're trying to talk about eternity, and I don't understand what I'm talking about. I realize that. But I believe. I believe. Do you understand the Trinity? Do you understand how the Lord said through John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, a distinct person, and the Word was God? You don't understand that. I don't understand that. We believe it. You know, if it required understanding, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We believe, like a little child, we believe what God teaches in His Word. And because God is eternal, every aspect of salvation is eternal. We read of eternal life. You know, I want to say this. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out we've always been there. It's eternal life. United to the Lord Jesus Christ in Him. We read of eternal salvation. A salvation that never had a beginning, that never had an ending. How long have you been saved? Well, how long has Christ been Christ? That's how long. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We read of eternal judgment. All judgment took place in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We read of eternal redemption. We read of the eternal inheritance, and it's all because of the blood of the eternal, everlasting covenant. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now, God never had a new thought. I love that. This is the God we worship. God never had a new thought. And all of His people were accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ before time began, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, this is God. Now, God predestinated that all of His people would be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, here's my question. How am I going to get there? Look at me. No, don't look at me. But look at me. I'm a sinful, weak man. Perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. I think of what Paul said, and I can identify with this so much. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I used to be, but that I am right now. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. I confess sins, and when I confess them, I know I'm going to commit them again. How evil. How evil. I'm a sinful man. I'm full of sin. I'm ashamed of this. Somebody's thinking, well, what's wrong with you then? Well, you're preaching and you're like that? I ain't no different than you. If you don't know this about yourself, it's because you're blind to yourself. This is the way every man by nature is. Sinful. Now, how in the world is somebody like me, sinful, weak, corrupt, how am I going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ? Well, because of Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, listen to me quote it again. And this is such a significant verse of Scripture. This Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now here's the point of predestination. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. The Lamb having been slain. I've quoted it. Let's go ahead. I want you to read it in black and white with your own eyes. Revelation chapter 13. Sometimes it's better to just read something for yourself than to have somebody quote it. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, this false prophet, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ was slain in eternity. And then time began. Adam fell. You know the story, Genesis chapters 2 and 3. And I fell in him. And God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 2 verse 17, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He didn't say, if you eat. This was all a part of God's purpose. Somebody says, are you making God the author of evil? I'm saying the fall is according to God's purpose because God's God. And I'm not going to apologize for that. How can you justify that? I'm not trying to. This is God's word. If you got a problem with it, you're going to have to take it up with him. And that's something you don't want to do. He's God. Whatever he does is right. Whatever he does is good. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? I'm not going to sit in judgment on him. I'm going to bow by his grace. The fall is good. You see, the fall brought upon salvation. What would we ever know of forgiveness? What would we ever know of grace? What would we ever know of the character of the mercy of God had there never been a fall? Now, Adam fell. I fell in him. But this was all according to God's purpose, because the very purpose for the fall was that the cross might be made manifest. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most glorious thing in the world. This is what predestination's about. It's about the primacy and the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is how a man like me or you can stand before Christ, can stand before God, perfectly conformed to His image. Now, way back before time, before this fall ever took place, Christ stood as the surety of His people. And here's what predestination is. It's Jesus Christ taking full responsibility for all my salvation. That's predestination. Let me show you an example of this in Genesis chapter 43. This is when Jacob was wanting to send his sons back to Egypt to get corn. There was a famine in the land, and he had already sent them once, and they came back, and when they ran out of food, he was going to send them again. And I think this is interesting in Genesis 42, verse 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons. Now this is after he said, Benjamin's not going. Benjamin's not going. He's the son of my love. I'm not taking a chance on him getting hurt. Benjamin's not going. And Reuben speaks up. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, and deliver him into thy hand, and I'll bring him again to thee. And if I don't, you can slay my two sons. Well, what did he think of his dad? Was he getting any kind of satisfaction out of that? Yeah, I'm going to kill your boys if you... What a horrible thing to think. And Jacob knew his kids. He's not like us. We always put these unrealistic views of our children, but not him. Listen to what he says about Reuben. He said, my son shall not go down with you. Ain't no way. For His brother is dead and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring my sorrow, my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. You remember what he said about Reuben? Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. I'm not sending him with you. Now, verse 8 of chapter 3. This is after Judah. Judah. You know who Judah is, don't you? The line of the tribe of Judah. Christ would come through Judah. Look what Judah says. And this is what the Lord Jesus said regarding all of his elect, and put your name here. And Judah said unto Israel, just as Christ said to the Father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now that's what Christ said concerning all of his people. At my hand, all you require of them, you look to me for. And if I bring them not before you and set them before you, let me bear the blame forever. Now that is predestination. That's God being God. That's God sending his Son. He took full responsibility for my salvation. Now, listen to this scripture. Matthew 1:21, the very opening verse of the New Testament. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. You know what? That's exactly what he did. When he kept the law, he did it for somebody. I love it when he said to John the Baptist, you know, he came up to ask John the Baptist, or he didn't ask him, he told him, baptize me. And the Lord never asked anybody to do anything. I mean, he only speaks by command. And John the Baptist was taken back. He said, this seems inappropriate. I need to be baptized of thee. And the Lord said, suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us. Us. To fulfill all righteousness. When Christ fulfilled all righteousness, he did it for the us. When he died for his people and put away their sins. When he said, it is finished, their salvation was accomplished. When he was raised from the dead, they were raised from the dead. Now, the fact of the matter is, you can't understand the gospel because you don't even know who God is without some understanding of the God of absolute predestination. It's who God is. And you may have never heard the word predestination, but as soon as you hear it, if you know God, you'll know, yep, that's who he is. That's who he is. Now, predestination is God determining before what takes place now. It's that simple. What did he determine before? The Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, would come in time and be slain and save his people from their sins. Now, in closing, sorry I preached this long. I didn't mean to. I don't preach this long at home. I try to keep it around 30, 35 minutes. I felt that, so forgive me. But in closing, what are the issues, the objections men make about predestination? Well, I've already dealt with one of them. Well, it makes men God's puppets. Well, if you deny predestination, you make God man's puppet. And that will never be. Somebody says, well, if you believe that, it kills missions. The only true missionaries ever been have been men who believed in absolute predestination. Would you bother to preach if you didn't believe there was absolute predestination, that God's going to elect a people and they're going to be saved? Wouldn't even bother to preach. It doesn't kill mission. Somebody says that it kills evangelism. That's just a lie. That's just a lie. There's no truth to it. Well, it discourages disobedience. I mean, it encourages disobedience. It makes you think, well, what will be, and If I did this, it was all part of God's predestinating plan. No believer feels that way. These things have I written unto you that you sin not. We don't want to sin. This doesn't encourage sin. It encourages you to ask for grace, though. You see, predestination means that salvation really is all of grace. And I think of what Joseph said to his brethren. Here's predestination. This is after they come to him and they're scared to death that he's going to put them to death. Oh, we've been found out. Our sin's come to roost. It's come back on us. And Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. Well, predestination prevents people from being saved. No, it doesn't. Predestination causes people to be saved and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the God of predestination.